You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today, our Meet the Council of Presidents series takes us to Iowa East to meet President Saunders.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Brian Saunders, he serves as president of the Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he also serves as associate pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Pastor Saunders, welcome to the Coffee Hour.
Thank you.
All right, Pastor. You ready for some fun?
Sure.
Okay. We start off with the lightning round. Just a few questions about some of your favorite things, and then we'll get into where you serve and how you serve today. All right. First question, the lightning round. Favorite color?
I'm going to go with blue.
That is a common one these days. We should keep a tally on favorite colors.
I'm hue deficient, so I'm not real sure that I know what everybody else's blue is.
Oh, we could compare blues at the next council president meeting. I like this idea. Okay. Favorite cuisine?
Oh, Iowa pork chops with baked potato.
Ooh, okay.
Mm. All right. Favorite book? And we know you love the Bible, the Lutheran Confessions.
A book I read a long, long time ago. Called From Ghetto to Glory, about Bob Gibson, pitcher for the St. Louis Cardinals, raised in Omaha, Nebraska.
Okay. Interesting.
That is interesting.
That might be one fun to unpack.
Yeah. Okay, favorite office supplies is a very important question.
Oh, I don't know. Computer, is that a supply?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You need it to do your work, so it counts.
Either that or I'm glad to have a stapler.
Hey.
It holds things together.
It does.
Yeah.
All right. Favorite dessert?
Oh, you got to go with German chocolate cake. Mm. But right up there is butterscotch pudding.
Ooh. Homemade?
No. Snack pack.
Hey, still good. That still counts. Favorite vacation destination?
Any tropical, all-inclusive.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Family's important.
I apologize for asking a question that's like asking who is your favorite child, which is your favorite child, but favorite hymn.
You know, I really do kind of like Starkey's Te Deum.
Yes.
Just because I'm a trumpet player and there's some marvelous brass to that intro and the body of that hymn.
Mm. That is an excellent one. It's very, very loud in a great way. All right, last one. Favorite time of day?
About 4:30 a.m. That's when I get up and do my workout and get my devotion time in. And so when I come into the office, I can get some work done because after everybody else gets here, I don't get much of my work done.
It's a common theme.
Understood, yes. Well, it's different. It's a different kind of work once everyone gets there,
yes.
Right?
Yes,
yeah. It's a different kind of work than all those emails and other administrative things that need to happen. Pastor, where did you grow up?
Mainly Sioux City, Iowa, or actually Hinton, which is 5 miles north of Sioux City.
Tell me a little bit more about the community where you grew up.
Well, at that time, it was a town of about 500, but like I say, 6 minutes down the road was Sioux City, which was, I don't know how many people are there, 80, 85,000, I suppose. So we had, you know, rural and city access to things. My grandparents' farm was east of Hinton. And so we lived in town, which meant we could ride our bicycles everywhere and never had to worry about anybody kidnapping anyone. The only danger was crossing the highway. There was no stoplights back then. And the ball field was on the other side of the highway from where the residential was. Two filling stations, a huge co-op, grain elevator, and a couple of snack restaurants. But the ball field was where it's where we spent every minute of every day in the summertime.
Sounds like a great time. Did you get to spend a lot of time on your grandparents' farm?
I did. Yeah, especially bean walking time and baling hay. We didn't do much with the with the livestock. That was my uncle. My mom is to my grandparents. And so my uncle got the farm. We would go out and work on it from time to time. So yeah, I had the benefit of rural life, town life, city life.
Very good. So tell us about the journey from your childhood and the path that eventually led to seminary.
Oh my goodness. Well, let's see. I was a four-sport athlete in high school, but you can do that in a small school. Mm-hmm. I think we had 45 in my graduating class. It's been 50 years ago this coming summer.
Wow.
And so went off to college, played some baseball, and then my dad owned a company, heating and air conditioning company. He was a mechanical engineer and wasn't really sure what I wanted to do and what I wanted to study. So I thought rather than spend more money going to school, although I enjoyed playing baseball, I just put it on a hiatus for a while, went back to work for my dad and enjoyed that. I loved working with my dad. He was just a fabulous man, an elder in our church all my years growing up, very faithful, dedicated father, husband, taught his kids how to pray, devotions with us every night. So those were great years. And after working with him for a while, he decided to retire. I want to know if my brother and I wanted to take the company over. I said, no, I don't. Not if it means additional responsibility. I'm a licensed sheet metalist. Huh. I can install ductwork. And my equipment doesn't work on air conditioners anymore because it used to be R22 and now it's R122 because we have to protect the owls, I guess, somewhere. Mm. But so he said, yeah, I thought you'd say that. And he said, why don't you just do what I think you've been should have been doing all along, and that's go to college for becoming a pastor. And I said, well, you know, I've always been interested in theology, loved confirmation classes and youth group and involved in our congregation growing up. So ended up going down to St. John's of Winfield, Kansas.
Yes.
And I was able to finish my years of baseball. And then at that time, the senior or the head coach retired, and I was asked if I wanted to take over the head coaching position. So I did. And while there, finished up a biblical languages degree. Loved my time there. That was a wonderful place in Winfield, Kansas. And then in 1986, it closed. Mm-hmm. And so Steve Briel was a Hebrew professor there, and we were good friends as well, serving on a faculty. And I was taking classes to finish up a Bachelor of Arts degree. And he said, well, it looks like this is the time to go to seminary. So we did. And we went on to Fort Wayne and spent 4 years there. I vicared in Stuart, Florida, which is kind of a northern suburb, distant suburb of West Palm Beach, and got to golf a lot. And we also had an extremely good softball team that I got to coach and play on. We had four minor leaguers. former minor leaguers on that team. And so it was a church league. So we kind of pummeled everybody and didn't apologize for it. We're Lutherans. We should win. And then back to seminary the fourth year, and was first call was to Holy Cross in Fort Wayne. So while all of my classmates were getting ready, packed up to move, we stayed in town. And, you know, one day my professors were my professors. The next day they were my members. And one of the elders asked me if that bothered me. And I said, no, it doesn't. Because if I fail, it's not my fault, it's theirs. So, but it was great. It was a wonderful ministry there. Had almost 5,000 members, 32 elders, all of them wonderful men. Many of them I'm still in close contact with today. You know, you just never forget your first call. And those whom who forged you into the ministry. And then a call came to from Muscatine. I had probably a dozen calls in a short period of time at Holy Cross. But a call came to our Savior in Muscatine, Iowa. And that would have moved me closer back to my folks. And that was a tough one. It was a tough decision, which I think all calls should be. You know, we kind of wrestle with God at the River Jabbok, like Jacob did, till our hip gets kicked and we realize he's in control of this thing anyway. And we went. We packed up and went to Muscatine, had 18 wonderful years there. And then the district voted at a convention that moved me to district president. And I'm in my, well into my 17th year.
Wow.
I'm the old man on the Council of Presidents. I've served longer than anybody else. And here we are today.
Well, we're going to learn more about what you get to do as district president and about the congregation you serve in just a moment. We are in our Meet the Council of Presidents series with Reverend Dr. Brian Saunders. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's 6 church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/prepared-to-serve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are in our Meet the Council of Presidents series today with Reverend Dr. Brian Saunders, who's president of Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also serves as associate pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Pastor, tell us a little bit about the congregation you serve in Cedar Falls.
The senior pastor there was Michael Knox. He and I played basketball together at the seminary. The years that we actually beat St. Louis, which is a rare occasion for the Fort Wayne crew. But he, you know, we were very good friends and had the same professors and so forth. And when I became district president, it didn't take long before I noticed that I was losing track of the church year. And, like I kind of phrase, losing my fingers in the wool of the sheep. Mm. Which affects my feet in the pulpit. And so I talked to him about it, and he said, well, we agree the district president should have his fingers in the wool of sheep so he doesn't forget about his feet in the pulpit. And so they extended me a call to be the associate. And we were in the vicarage program as well, and just wonderful, marvelous vicars. And so they extended me a call. It's limited, of course. I don't receive any compensation for it. I do conduct liturgy there when I'm there, which isn't all that often. I do preach. I pick up most of the busyness during the festival half of the church year, because we now have, I'm kind of blending in here, but one of our vicars now, we called to be the senior pastor, and Pastor Knox has stepped back to be an associate. So Mike and I are both associates at this time with a pretty brand new guy that's the senior pastor. And But he's wonderful. He's growing each and every month that we're with him, and he's doing a fine job. So I do make hospital visits if it's down, because that's about 60 miles north of us. I live in Cedar Rapids. That's in Cedar Falls. So if there's members in the hospital in Cedar Rapids or in Iowa City, which is a mega hospital, major university hospital, I'll make those hospital visits. I don't do a lot of visitation up in the Cedar Falls, Waterloo area. That's where Mike and Matthew Baker are live. And so they carry those out. So my main responsibilities are assisting with divine service and making visitations here in the metro area of Cedar Rapids, Iowa City.
How does that time being back among the sheep, how does that help with your duties as president, having more of that administrative oversight role? How do those things really work hand in hand for you?
Well, it reminds me that this is all about the sheep. The ministry is for the sake of the sheep of the flock. And when I then make my visitations to my pastors or have to intercede in certain situations, it helps to just to keep the fundamental understanding of why is the ministry amongst the congregation? Why is it there? And how does it carry itself out for their sake? What's it been given by the Lord of the church that it may do that? And, you know, a pastor can be right and yet wrongly right. And so we kind of help those situations of helping a pastor to do what's right rightly. And the continuous and constant interaction with the sheep of our Redeemer. And of course, now I've been district president for 17 years, so I have a good relationship with a lot of different laymen in our 120 plus congregations. So I guess in that respect, it keeps my feet in the pulpit, keeps my fingers in the wool of the sheep, so that we realize that the real cuts, bruises, abrasions aren't on the wool. They're down in the skin. And I oftentimes will ask a pastor, how soft are your hands? And they look at me like, what are you talking about? Well, growing up in rural Western Iowa, and the friends of the woman that I ended up marrying, raised sheep for 4-H and so forth. Well, if you've spent any time around sheep and you shear them or what have you, your hands are full of lanolin. Mm. And that's how you should have soft hands, is knowing the wool of your sheep, because the dirt on the surface isn't their problem. That's going to get shaved off. The real difficulty and the real hurt and the real pain and the real struggles that they have in life, where the real gospel needs to be applied, that's down at the skin level, the flesh level. And so I want every one of my pastors to have the softest hands in the congregation, because they're full of lanolin from knowing the wool of their sheep.
You gave us some phrases a minute ago, and I want to go back to that. Rightly right. And what was the other one? Wrongly right?
Wrongly right.
Yeah.
Can you unpack that for me a little bit? Maybe an example?
Maybe from my own ministry, I suppose. We have our doctrine, which is pristine. Clearly, there's no argument that it comes from Scripture, and Scripture is the all overseeing authority of the people of God. And so a pastor has that, and he has that in hand. He has Christian Dogmatics, the three volumes from Pieper, which are still a marvelous print. And any publications today that we have coming out of both seminaries, the CTQ and the Concordia Monthly, are excellent publications. I'm the chairman of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, so I want to say we put out good stuff too, but that might be more subjective than objective. But with all of that, it's one thing to know exactly what's right. but it's another thing to know what the setting of your sheep are in so that you can rightly apply what's right. Everyone has a background. Everyone's got a context, a circumstance, a situation. And a pastor's going to well know what that is when he goes and visits their house. Because on Sunday morning, they're all wearing their theological tuxedos. You know, everything's fine. Everything's well. We're doing good. Well, it's seldom the case in reality. And so that's why you make visitations to your members. And you sit in their living room and you take note of what magazines are on the end tables. What are their children like when they walk from their room into the kitchen? Do they greet you? Do they say hi? Or they just walk by you as though you're not there? There's just a lot of things to take notice of so that you get an idea of what they carry with them every day, whether it's in their work vocation, whether it's in their neighborhood, whether it's in their relationship as husband and wife, as parent. Those are all things that you really have to take into account so that you can rightly apply what's right. If you don't take notice of that, you might rightly apply, or you might wrongly apply what's right. And it's not received well. You can say the right thing in the wrong way so that ears don't hear what you have to say. And if that happens, then there's no meditation, no consideration, no contemplation upon what's being said. It also helps you with your sermon preparation. Growing up in rural and small town and city, I had a pretty well-rounded preparation for taking notice of what do people struggle with. In Fort Wayne, I had no farmers. In Muscatine, I had a few, but it's a major industrial city. Working for my dad, I know what it's like owning a business. And I know the struggles and the challenges that he would have every day. And so just having a perspective as to what life the sheep of your congregation lead helps you to rightly apply what's right.
Sounds like you very much enjoy caring for the people of your congregation and the entire Iowa District East. Tell us a little bit about the Iowa District East, the churches, the congregations, the people that make up your district.
I can't remember just how many we have. I have people that know that stuff for me.
So, that's fair.
they're majoritively rural. And there's a struggle in that demographic right now, because when I was growing up, what was 10 family farms is now one corporate farm.
Oh, yeah.
And those corporate people don't live here. And so a lot of abandoned households or houses and buildings. The population used to be that fathers would hand on their farms to their sons or their daughters' husbands and that sort of thing, and that's just not happening anymore. They're leaving the rural area, so the population is decreasing, and so is the attendance at our congregation. So I think it's very important to go to my congregations and the ones that are having an attendance 20 to 30 people. Now, yeah, I've got some with 1,000 people, I suppose, on a given weekend, but I really enjoy going to those smaller ones. When I walk in, it's kind of like, oh, what did we do wrong? And I said, you've done nothing wrong. That's why I'm here. I want to celebrate with you the gospel that is just as pertinent here as it is in any congregation that has their pews full. I don't want you to feel any bit slighter when the Holy Supper is placed in your mouth and poured over your lips, and the occasion when an infant is brought before the baptismal font to see creation being done there, taking that which is dead and making it alive. You know, that's a miracle when that happens. Divine service is a miracle. And our pastors now are having to cover more and more congregations. The dual congregation formation is on the rise. And in some instances, tripoints. Or in other cases, there's a dissolution of a congregation because, you know, you really kind of throw a rock, you're going to hit an LCMS congregation in this district. And so some of them are just a few miles away from the other. And they drive past that church five times a week to go get groceries or their medicines. They can also go there to church on Sundays. But it's difficult to separate oneself from the buildings and sites that you grew up in, the cemetery that's right next door to that church. Who's going to take care of it? Well, in the state of Iowa, the county has to. But I can assure you they don't do a very good job of taking care of those cemeteries. And I'm not accusing them of anything. It's just not high on their priority. So that, you know, there's some real challenges when it comes to the rural setting. Our population is expanding in our larger cities, and we've planted two congregations. They're doing quite well, with excellent pastors. Our stable of pastors are faithful, hardworking, dedicated, well-grounded in the Word of God, using their original languages as they prepare their sermons and their Bible studies, in accord with the Lutheran confessions. It's a very harmonious district and a homogeneous district from the perspective of we are really quite liturgical. Hymnody, we're not locked into an organ only, but we value the theological transcendency of the liturgy. And the great poets of antiquity who wrote those hymns speak to us a theology that the modern day Trinity, which is called rhythm, beat, and volume, just doesn't quite match. And so we like to hear the words that come from those who walk the path before us, knowing what's ahead of us.
Why are you a pastor in the LCMS today?
Why am I a pastor? Or why am I a pastor in the LCMS?
In the LCMS today.
Well, I was born and raised, obviously, in the LCMS. My father was the best catechism teacher I ever had. I would say probably even better than the pastors that I had. We not only memorized it and recited it, but it was part of our devotions. It was part of our prayer life. And he probably more than anybody else taught me that the catechism is a prayer book, not a textbook. And so I just grew up with that DNA, not only biologically, but also spiritually. And, well, growing up in Western Iowa, you were majoritively either Lutheran or Roman Catholic. And back then, if you dated a Roman Catholic girl, your parents' eyebrows got lifted. Well, I dated a Roman Catholic girl. And my dad was very instrumental in helping her to study the scriptures. And she gladly... Yeah, she is more staunch Lutheran, I think, than I am today, because she went through the law-ridden element of Roman Catholicism. And so I guess I just saw how the confessions are simply a correct exhibition of the scriptures. Now in my PhD work, I didn't do it through the LCMS. I did it through kind of the Church of England, but it was a Danish Lutheran advisor. Her name was Ingrid Bugvagler, and her post was in Canterbury, England. So I had exposure to all kinds of confessions, whether it's the Church of England, whether it was Pentecostalism, Eastern Orthodox, and so forth, which was helpful because I taught for 14 years at the University of Iowa in the humanities department. And so I had three sections. I had Eastern religions, Middle Eastern religions, and Western. And the more and more I studied those, there was just no question that the confessions are indeed a correct exhibition and hold us to the they hold us to the orthodoxy of which Scripture is and delivers. And so I've just had a steady diet of LCMS my whole life. And I've, you know, being a former athlete, I've never backed off a challenge. A few times I probably should have, especially rounding second base when the shortstop was standing pretty close. That was back when you could collide. Now you can't. Now you have to wear gloves in order to interact. But yeah, I mean, I didn't back off anybody's challenge. And I had, as students, I had witches and warlocks. I had Roman Catholics who argued with me about Jesus being God. That was interesting. A number of Muslims. You're talking a state university, and you get. And my classes were always moved to the lecture hall, because the classrooms usually sat between 17 to 20, and I'd have 50, 55 in each class. And I think some of that was because they wanted to come out and see if I was for real. I was the only person in our department that actually believed in the Trinity. And I didn't back off any of it and taught it. Now I had to teach Buddhism and Hinduism according to what their tenets say. And I had to teach Judaism and Islam according to what their tenets say. And I taught Christianity according to its tenet. It just happened to be they learned it through the small catechism of Martin Luther. And there were some members that joined the church from those classes that I taught. But with that comparative aspect, and I love our Wells brothers and sisters. I really do. And I think they're strong. The ELS is strong. But I think I just don't find any weakness in the LCMS. There's no chink in the armor. There's when we stand, you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, how did he say it? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know, the word ready is, that's a weak translation. It's really stand up. It's a military term. Stand on guard, because there is an enemy who wants to blow up the people of God. And you better have better armament than he does. And there is no better armament against Satan and his attacks than our doctrine as confessed in the LCMS.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Brian Saunders, President of Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Dr. Saunders, thank you so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour and being a part of this fun series.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.